I have to tell you a story. I was telling Pastor Carter, he was so excited about this. He said, we did this, David Wilkerson and I did this, it had to be 25 years ago. They did the same thing we did. He said they had a, David Wilkerson, Pastor Carter goes, I don't want to throw Brother Dave under the bus, but this is how we did it. He said, roll out in the middle of the stage a whiteboard and then just have people yell out where they're from. I couldn't even imagine doing that. I don't trust anybody in this place just to yell out other than amen. And so he, Pastor Carter, goes, there'd be people in the back. You can't even hear them. They're yelling back there, you know, Suriname. And knowing, and he's going, okay, pass it up. And people would yell to the person in front of them and in front of them until he got to the front row and he'd go, Suriname. And so you'd have to put it up and then they'd write it on the chalk. But he says, you guys are high tech here. But it's so thankful for Timmy Vanishuk, who put that app together in one day, got everything all set for us. So we're so grateful for what you've done. So thank you. There's a trust that God has given to us. It's 106 nations that are represented here so far, but that is not just something that we just treat lightly. There's God's asking us. That's why this 193 prayer walk is so critical. I don't know of anybody else who's been entrusted to this. So God has given this to us. So we are going to pray for countries all over the world. I want to be right in the middle of what God is doing, folks, and see revival happen around the world. Thank you to the incredible words. Thank you, Kenneth and Eliana, and thank you, Brianna, for those powerful testimonies tonight. What a miracle all of your lives were. Kenny, I have to tell you, 25 years dancing, that would be the last thing I would say. If you asked me, what do you think Kenny did in his life? I would say anything, but that would be last on the list. And what a miracle then to be on this stage talking about Jesus. What a miracle. Let's pray. I feel like God's given me just a few words. We want to take some time in the word tonight. Father, thank you for these words from these testimonies. You said that they would overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their life so much as to shrink back from death. It means that even at a cost, they would live for Jesus. So Father, thank you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, God, for the word of our testimony. Thank you that there are people here that are sold out for Jesus. So Father, tonight, in these next few moments, would you begin to challenge us? Just in such a special way. I pray for help tonight. God, even as Ricardo talked about, we have so much happening throughout the day that it seems to clutter the mind and try to fill the soul and even take over the emotions. Would you just for a moment, God, give me a clear path on how you spoke it to me? May I make your word clear? I need your help tonight. I really do. I need your help tonight. So help me. I need you. Anointing of the Holy Spirit. Come to this place tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Before you sit down, give someone a handshake, a hug. Just say, I'm so happy to see you in God's house. And then you may be seated. I have to tell you about a book I've read a few years ago. It came at such an important time. And it's one of those books, I don't mention often that people should read it, but it gives everybody a sense of history. It was written by one of the great, it was in our generation, one of the great preachers named Warren Wiersbe. He wrote a book called 50 People Every Christian Should Know. 50 People Every Christian Should Know. It's just short snippets. Every person they talk about is about 3 or 4 pages. That's all it is. But these are people you should become acquainted with. 50 people every Christian should know. I have to tell you about two men. Well, really it was about one man, but the story includes two people. It's about a man who I'm very familiar with because I used his Bible reading program for many years. His name is Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane was one of the great Scottish preachers, a man who is known for his prayer life. I've told you stories in the past, and I won't be redundant, but he was just such a great, great preacher, and God used him in his church in Ireland, in Scotland, in Dundee. And so I have to read to you this story. So here are the two names I want you to keep in mind. Robert Murray McShane is the pastor. One of the evangelists, he'll eventually become a missionary, is a man named William Burns. William Burns. Keep those two names in mind. I have to tell you this story. It first starts with a question. What if God decided to do something, speaking to leaders, speaking to pastors, speaking to ministers? I was talking to a pastor today from DC, and just he was blessed by all of you when he would hear you sing and watches the church services. And I thought of this question. It came from this story. What if God decided to do something in the church you go to without you being there? Like, what if you going like, I'm going to the Bahamas this week. I'm going to this place. And all of a sudden God goes, good, they're gone. Let me do something in the church this week. How would that make you feel? What would happen if all of a sudden you come back and like the place is on fire and you're going like, it's not supposed to happen without me. What if you're the pastor and God decides to do something without you there? If he's sovereign, he doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He can do whatever he wants. Here's a story what happened. Robert Murray McShane, was taking a trip to Israel. He would be gone for 8 months. It would be both for health reasons and it would be for a sabbatical. 8 months. He was on a missions trip. And literally, while he's there, he tells his friend, William Burns, would you preach for 8 months every Sunday while I'm gone? You're the interim so I can get rest. This is what happened. They said, when this man got into the pulpit, the pastor is gone. They said, revival hit Dundee. Thousands were getting saved when they got the pastor out of town. And all of a sudden, revival came. Now, I'm reading the story and I'm thinking like, how would I feel if I'm out of town and revival hits and something happens? I want to read to you what Robert Murray McShane wrote. This is what he wrote when Burns writes him a letter and says, God's moving all over the city. It's explosive. Thousands are getting saved. I thank God he didn't write in there and like, stay in Israel. We got it all covered. He didn't write that. But here's what, when McShane heard this, this is what he wrote back. He said, you remember it was the prayer of my heart when we parted that you might be a thousandfold more blessed to the people than ever my ministry has been. God has answered our prayer. Well, I read that and I'm going, I would never say that. I said, that's incredible. Last week for a friend of mine and a friend of this church, David Jeremiah, I was with him. He was recovering. And so I spoke for David Jeremiah in San Diego last two Sundays ago. And on September 15th, that's about a month away, David Jeremiah will be with us on Tuesday night. And so we're excited about that. And Pastor Claude from Montreal was here. Now, I want to ask you a question. If God came to New York City while I was in San Diego, I'm just telling you, I wouldn't write a letter like this. I wouldn't go, Claude, I've been praying that you would be blessed a thousandfold more. My thing would go, my letter would start with why? Why you? Why not? Why? What if it was like, and I get a call like, God's moving, thousands are getting saved. And you just go like, praise the Lord. How many have heard of there's being in the flesh and being in the spirit? How many have heard of those words? I want to challenge you with something that amazed me in the Bible. I want to talk to you about a man tonight that, unlike McShane, did not respond well when God decided to use somebody else. This man was challenged with his emotions that he would either act in the flesh or in the spirit. And something interesting happens. Now, for some that are new in the faith, those words may be new to you. Being in the flesh or in the spirit are biblical phrases from Romans 8. You'll see it. Let me read to you Romans 8. This is verse 5. Those who let themselves be controlled by their lower nature live only to please themselves. But those who follow after the Holy Spirit find themselves doing the things that please God. Following after the Holy Spirit leads to life and peace, but following after the old nature, the flesh, will lead to death. Now, this is important. Let me explain to you what these two phrases mean, and then I want to just give you the story tonight. Living in the Spirit, this is what I was writing down. Living in the Spirit means my reactions, my choices, and my decisions are directed and decided by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. Let me give you that again. My reactions, my choices, and my living in the Spirit means reactions, how I react when God decides to use Pastor Claude instead of me. My choices, that I'm not just choosing out of feeling. I'm not choosing out of loneliness. I'm not choosing out of anger. And my decisions. To live in the Spirit means they're decided by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. Living in the flesh, get this down, means my reactions, choices, and decisions are directed by my carnal emotions and feelings. It means there's no part of the Holy Spirit. If I'm angry, then I make a decision out of anger. Living in the flesh means that my reactions, my choices, what I'm gonna do is based upon my sadness or feeling that I've been betrayed or feeling that I'm lonely, feeling because you cut me off in the Lincoln Tunnel, because you're a tourist walking down the street and you're walking in groups of three and you know you're not supposed to walk three across because then no one can walk. I know nobody has ever been angry at tourists that will stop and look up and stop right in the middle of the sidewalk. I know you stay right in the Spirit when you see them do those very things. Living in the Spirit means I forgive the wrong, but living in the flesh means I take revenge and I'll strike back. Living in the Spirit means I can become generous with my time, talents, and treasures. But living in the flesh means I need me time. My resources are to take care of me alone. Get this down. Your flesh will always vote for what feels good, what is easy, and what avoids discipline. Let me give you that again. Your flesh will always vote for what feels good, what is easy, and what avoids discipline. True freedom is not doing what you want. True freedom is doing what God wants. That's living in the Spirit. That's what God wants. Listen to Galatians 5:24. It speaks about this. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural evil desires to his cross and crucified him there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Every part of our lives, not just Sunday, every part is what he's asking for. The presence of the Holy Spirit in someone's life means they are going to receive. When God comes in through his Holy Spirit into our lives that we're born again, don't miss this. He is going to renovate our souls. There is gonna come a renovation. You're gonna hear the work of God take place. That's the battle of the flesh and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants total control, but the flesh won't give up, it won't relinquish very easy. It'll always fight. Let me give you one more verse from Galatians about this fight between flesh and spirit. This is really such a powerful verse. I advise you to obey only the Holy Spirit's instructions. He will tell you where to go, what to do, and then you won't always be doing the wrong thing with thing your evil nature wants you to do. That's the battle. Now listen to verse 17. For we naturally love to do evil things that are just the opposite from the things that the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And the good things we want to do when the Spirit has his way with us are just the opposite of our natural desires. There's the battle. These two forces within us are constantly fighting each other to win control over us. And our wishes are never free from their pressures. This is such a battle that goes on. That's why you're going to see, I want to talk to you about this one man, same man, has the same emotion, but it's going to come from a different spirit both times. I'll explain what this means. Same man, you're going to see the same emotion, but it's going to be inspired by a different spirit. His name is Saul. Saul hears two things. He's going to hear two things that are going to produce this emotion of anger. One is going to be in the flesh, and the other is going to be in the spirit. And I'll explain that in just a moment. One was the enemy. The first one, the anger that came out of him, it came from the taunts of an enemy coming against Israel. The second one that brought him in the flesh came from simply a woman's song, women singing about David. It would be the same emotion, different spirit. Listen to the first one. Here it is. 1 Samuel chapter 11. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, Make a treaty with us and we will serve you. But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, on this condition, I will make a treaty with you. This is, folks, this just amazed me. I was writing this for chapter by chapter and it was just, I just couldn't believe this. He says, we'll make a treaty with you, but first you have to gouge out all of your right eyes and thus bring disgrace on all of Israel. The elders of Jabesh said to him, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then if there's no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you. When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. Can you imagine what's happening? There is potentially going to be a city in Israel that no one has a right eye. It's almost like, seriously? This is in the Bible? And then it's Jabesh Gilead, which is on the east side of the Jordan. It's Manasseh's place. Let me just give you, because I was struck by this. You'll hear this in chapter by chapter in about a month when we go through 1 Samuel. What blew me away was that Jabesh Gilead says, give us 7 days and to see if anyone will rescue us, and then we'll come back. And if I'm the enemy, I would have gone, you don't get 7 seconds. We're going to take you out right now. Why would they even say, sure, go ahead, we'll give you 7 days? Do you know what's interesting? Back in Judges, there's a story in the book of Judges we'll get to in the next couple days when one of the judges goes, hey, we're in the middle of a war. Who didn't come and fight for us? And they go, Jabesh Gilead. You know what was happening? They were saying this about these people. These are the people that don't fight and no one stands with them. So they give them 7 years, no one's gonna come help them. Doesn't matter. So here's Jabesh Gilead. Literally an entire city is about to lose their right eye if something doesn't happen. Saul hears these threats. Let me read to you what Saul does. Verse 5. Now behold, Saul, this is his first moment of becoming king. He was just given the kingship in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now keep this in mind. There is no palace. There is no throne. That's why you're going to see this. Saul was coming from the field. Saul's a farmer, but he's the king. It's amazing. So he's not coming from the palace. He's coming from being in the field and be from the field behind the oxen. And he said, what is the matter with the people that they weep? So they related to him the words of the men of Jabesh. And here it comes. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry. The Spirit of God comes upon him, upon this new king who's a farmer. You know what I started to realize? You're gonna see this on the screen. Don't ever underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit to give you the abilities or insights you never had before. The Holy Spirit took a man with no experience in the military or politics and made him a king and a general in a day. What does that mean? That the Holy Spirit can do what experience and education promises it will do. That's why when you get saved, you better ask for the filling of the Holy Ghost. Because if you depend upon simply, well, I have experience, I've been doing this for 30 years, or I've got degrees on my wall. Folks, let me just tell you something. Especially in this city, you need the Holy Ghost. And you need the Holy Ghost mightily. Because when you say, how do I do this? This moment, this man comes from a field working with the oxen and hears about this group of Ammonites who's gonna poke out the right eye of a whole town in Israel. And all of a sudden, the Spirit comes upon him. He gets angry, and here's what happens. Folks, this is a man who has never fought a battle, never sat in a political position. He is going to be king and general in one day. Listen to this. He took a yoke of oxen. That's the one he was bringing in and cut them in pieces, sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whoever does not come out after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. And the dread of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out as one man. That's always when Israel is powerful. That's a unity verse, that all of a sudden, all of these tribes act as one man. He numbered them in Bezek, and the sons of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah, 30,000. Did you see what just happened? This man who has no experience, he's literally in farmer clothes. He somehow, by the Holy Spirit, gets 330,000 guys together. 330,000. In one moment, he's an army general. In one moment, God's Holy Spirit made him angry for what was going to happen. Here's what it says. Then they said to the messengers who had come, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead. I love this part. He said, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you will have deliverance. So the messengers went and told the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. And the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you. The next morning, Saul put the people in three companies. They came in the midst of the camp that morning, watch, and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of day. In one day, those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. This man, in one day, by the power of the Holy Ghost, got angry at the enemy's taunts. God's Holy Spirit came on him. Anger takes this Holy Ghost anger comes upon him. The Spirit comes on him, marches into battle for a victory, and there's victory for Israel. This is incredible. The taunt of an enemy now begins to bring the power of the Holy Spirit, this emotion of anger saying, you can't do this to God's people. You can't do this. We will not have a town here with one-eyed people. It's like this is incredible. Then something happens that looks oddly similar, but it couldn't even be more different. Saul gets angry again, but not at enemy threats, but from a silly song some women sing. I want you to see it. If you turned seven chapters over, David has just taken down the giant. The Philistines were trying to come in. The taunts of the enemy again. And all of a sudden, God uses kind of this is the moment. Robert Murray McShane is out, and William Burns is a little shepherd boy who's going, there's revival in Scotland. Revival has come to Scotland. This is Pastor Claude going, revival has come to New York City. Where's Pastor Tim? In San Diego. And so it's like, here it comes. Here it is. And now Saul has no part of this. He has no part of this. David takes down a giant. They win another victory. Saul knew what it was when people, because when you read the end of chapter 11, all the people are going, who said God wouldn't deliver us through Saul? Who said that? Let's get them. And Saul goes, no, don't do anything. Saul knew what it was to get some praise. Saul knew what it was to get some props from the people all around him. And now all of a sudden, God decides to use somebody else. You're going to see the same man, same emotion, but a different spirit's going to come. Listen to this. And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, tambourines with joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, here's verse 1, Saul has slain his thousands. Oh, verse 2 is going to kill it. Verse 1, Saul has slain his thousands. Verse 2, and David, his tens of thousands. And I could just see David going, no. Then Saul became what? Very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me, they've ascribed thousands. McShane and Burns, Delina and Claude. Now, what more can we have but the kingdom? Saul looked at him with suspicion from that day on. So what would you do? The man that would cut up a yoke and send it around and saying, let's get these Ammonites. Let's see what he does now. And it came about on the next day, not the Holy Ghost, an evil spirit from God came mightily. Isn't that interesting? Where the first time the Holy Spirit comes mightily, now an evil spirit comes mightily. Now all of a sudden, everything changes here. Look at this. An evil spirit came mightily upon Saul. He raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I'll pin David to the wall. This is the day after the song, the day after the battle, the day after the battle. But David escaped from the presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but has departed from Saul. This is just unbelievable. A song, now he's angry. And now he's fighting, not the enemy, but has a murderous spirit upon him. And he's not fighting the enemy. Get this. He's fighting the people of God. He's fighting the people of God. This is incredible. No Holy Spirit, but an evil spirit. And think of it for a moment. Because I was thinking about this. So you hear this song, what should Saul have done? And I just jotted this in my notes. So this anger that inspired him to fight the Ammonites comes back. This anger comes. You know what? And instead of doing the right thing with that emotion, he turns it towards the people of God. He turns it towards David. You know what Saul should have been angry with? Himself. He should have said, ah, man, I shouldn't even be in my spirit. I shouldn't have done that. I can't believe this is, but no, he turns it against David. Saul gets angry in both cases. One wins a battle and the other against the demonic army and the other costs him the throne. One is a trigger by he's triggered by a word from an enemy king, this threat. The other is triggered by a song from women. One gets to unite an army together, 330,000. But the second one, he divides everything and isolates himself. Because the second one was not in check, it would become his demise and downfall. His mission, don't miss this now from what I'm about to say. This is a turning point. Because he didn't keep something in check, this would become his demise and downfall for the rest of his life. The next 20 years, his mission would be to kill David, not fighting the enemy coming against Israel. You'll see this in 20 years. He's always trying to kill David. And once in a while, the enemy comes in and he has to interrupt his manhunt for David to go fight the enemy. Because this whole time he's going, I'm going to kill him. The Bible says he hires 3,000 men to kill him. That's an anger problem. How many know that man is bitter? I mean, when I see 3,000 men, you could read about it. 3,000 men. As an employer, you go like, that man is paying 3,000 health benefits and health insurance to kill one man. That's deep-seated inside of him. And here, so he's going after David to kill him while the enemy now that needs to be fought is now a nuisance. I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen over and over again. That when that thing gets inside of us, people's mission changes. It's now not fighting for a nation or revival or a city. They're fighting to tell their side of the story. Look what they did to me. Look at the song, to tell our hurts, to tell how bad the church is. You used to think of revival and the nation and God come. Now it's about you getting your grievances out and your story told, and you missed the whole thing. That's exactly what happened to Saul. The praise of another has shriveled him up. He has lost the spotlight because it went to David, and now all of a sudden he's getting exposed. Our emotions, don't miss this. I believe this. Our emotions are a gift from God and powerful when they're under the Holy Spirit's control. Saul's anger under the Holy Spirit mobilized an army of 330,000 men to defeat the Ammonites in one day. And Saul's anger in the flesh isolated his personal vendetta for 2 decades. That's what happens when you don't keep our spirit under check. When we say, are you in the flesh, you're in the spirit? Do you understand the devastation of being in the flesh? Do you understand the devastation of holding on to something, of not putting it in check? Saul was the king when David took out Goliath. When David and Goliath takes place, Saul has been king for 20 years. 20 years. Here's what's amazing. He serves as king for 40 years. So how many years is Saul going after David? 20 years. He gives up a whole generation of 22 decades to kill someone. Folks, talking about losing in life. That's why listening to Brianna talking about with her stepdad and talking about the miracle. Can I just give you a word for those that just won't forgive? Here's your word tonight. Let it go. My goodness. Let it go already. Some of you have been, and we see it all over your face. What? Look at him in worship. See it all. Let it go. You don't know what my dad did. Well, what did you do to your father in heaven? Yeah, that's what we do here. Ooh. And he's forgiven you. Saul wasted 20 years of his life. 20 years of his life, because now the anger moves into the flesh and literally becomes his demise. I was reading something. They said science has categorized, there's 27 categories of emotions. We see the anger in Saul. It's either an anger to change a nation or an anger that ruins his life. But I was reading this list of all these emotions that they categorize. One of them is fear, obviously. Fear, such a big one. But think about that, because it can go either way. Fear of God or fear of man. And you see it. You see it all over the Bible. So it's always that. Fear of God, then you're in the spirit. Fear of man, that's in the flesh. You know what the other one I wrote down? They have one of the ones that they have is awe, to be in awe. You know why that one caught my attention? God has given me the opportunity once in a while over the years that I've talked with folks in the industry and pro sports or done a chapel for them and everything else. And here's the thing I tell everybody that has a chance to do this. I said, when you walk into that locker room and you preach the Bible and you have a chance to do a chapel, listen to me close now. I want to tell you what I tell everyone. I said, you better be more impressed with God than anyone else in this room. I said, because if all of a sudden you're starstruck with a guy that can hit a ball 400 feet or a man that can shoot three-pointers or some person that can do this, I said, then you've missed it. You have to be more in awe of God. If not, you're done. Get out. Don't waste anybody's time. Because none of those people, not one of those players died for you. Not one of those players healed you. Not one of those players can get you to heaven. That is the work of God. Be in awe of God. See, awe of man, that's the flesh. Awe of God, that's the spirits. That's why every time you get a chance to come to church, you should be in awe that you're still walking. You should be in awe that you're still breathing. You should be in awe that God's given you. Remember the song, Ricardo led us in that song. I love when we get to that part, when he goes in that gratitude song. He gave us chance after chance after chance. And honestly, they should keep going. And chance after chance after chance after. How many know that you got chance after chance after chance after chance? You should be in awe of who God is. That's the motions, flesh and spirit. Sadness. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He's sad by the condition of his people, but that's in the spirit. But if you walk around with the sadness, I don't have this, I don't have this, then all of a sudden that's the flesh, and then you move towards depression. And that's why there's always a fight for the emotions that God has given you. For some of you, listen, there's sometimes those, there are dominant emotions. There's some people that are always happy. They're always, you know, they're joyful. And there's other people that are always, you know, yelling and loud and angry. And so whatever it is, whatever God has given you, make sure it's in the spirit. God's given you joy. God's given you awe. God's given you the fear. How do you know the difference between, like for Saul, that right anger or the wrong anger, the spirit of the flesh? How can you identify when it's the flesh or the spirit? Because can I tell you something? You can preach in the spirit, and you can preach in the flesh. I'm just telling you, I've done both. I'm very, very, I have an expertise over my years of ministry that I know how to preach in the flesh and I know how to preach in the spirit. You can sing in the flesh and you can sing in the spirit. How do you can love someone in the spirit and love someone in the flesh. I've watched it. I've watched love gone crazy in a church because they were using somebody to fulfill an emotion, to fill the loneliness inside of them. That's love in the flesh. And in our story, you're seeing a man who is angry in the flesh and a man who is angry in the spirit. How do you know? How do you know that one is from the Holy Spirit and the other is from insecurity and flesh? This is, I just jotted down these four things. Just jot these down. I'm going to give it to you. This is some of the ways to know the flesh and the spirit. The flesh will isolate and the spirit unifies. Flesh isolates, the spirit unifies. You know how I know someone's in the flesh? Because they're always by themselves. They just back off. I don't go to church anymore. That's the flesh. And all of a sudden, nobody's right, just them. The Spirit unifies. It brings people together. It brings the body of Christ, brings men, women together. The Spirit does that. Let me give you a second one. The flesh fights the body of Christ, and the Spirit fights the enemy. When Saul was in the Spirit, he's fighting the Ammonites. When he's in the flesh, he's fighting David, the man after God's own heart. He's going after the body of Christ. Let me tell you this. They're the ones, these are the internet trolls. They're on there going, ah, they're putting stuff on. Folks, that's the flesh. Like God needs your help to identify what's wrong. All of a sudden, you've become the discerning police. Just let it go. Let God take care of them. Third, the flesh sees correction as an enemy and the Spirit welcomes the growth. The flesh doesn't want to be corrected. The Spirit does. Correct a wise man and he'll get wiser is what Solomon says. And finally, this is the part that got me. Don't miss this one. This is the one I jotted down. I'm going, I see this. The flesh finds the flesh and the Spirit finds the Spirit. Okay, that some of you are going like, wow, that's profound. Let me explain. The way I could say it this way, the flesh finds different friends that never should have been friends. I want to give you a verse. You ready for this? At the crucifixion, when Jesus is about to be crucified, this verse stood out to me. Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. You know what they unified over? The death of Jesus. They unified over the... You know what I know when someone's in the flesh? I'm going like, you're hanging out with him? Oh yeah, they're my best friend now. You're going, something's not right here. I'm telling you, you can tell where someone is at by the relationships they keep. Ooh, I knew I shouldn't have come on Tuesday night to church. I'm telling you, you can pick it out and go, how in the world did you become friends? When you should be ministering, you now became friends. When you should be ministering, you became friends. You guys, everybody still with me? Okay. So let me finish because I can see everybody's angry with me. You're all in the flesh. Let me just say that right now. Musicians come. Maybe we can play like David did for Saul and calm them. Saul's life is amazing to me. It's a picture of success and tragedy. It's a result of the flesh and the spirit. In the spirit, the anger delivers a nation from a deadly enemy. His anger is turned towards, you're going to do what to the people of God? You're going to gouge out their eyes? You're going to threaten the people of God like that? Oh, to have people in New York City and around the world that have that godly anger that turns over the tables and in the temple, going, you're going to sell stuff in the house of God? To have that, to go, we're going to believe for God, this anger that brings him to fight the enemy. And then the same man, that anger, not under the control of the Spirit, consumes his life until he dies, hunting for one little guy and devoting his time, his treasures, his resources for killing David. He's going to devote everything for this one resentment he has inside of him that just keeps growing. And David didn't do anything. It's those ladies. They never should have sang that song. I kept asking God when I saw this in the Bible this week, I said, God, what are you speaking to me? What are you saying to me? What are you getting at me? It's the thing. Just you guys can all come. That's good. That calms the spirit in this room. He's like David over there. Listen, Ricardo and I have been doing this, and Elder Vicky such a long time. We know what it is to sing in the spirit and sing in the flesh. We know what it is to preach in the spirit, preach in the flesh. Folks, I've watched people pray in the spirit, and I've watched people pray in the flesh. I've seen it all. It's the fight for all of us. I want you to stand with me, and I want to read something to you. I want to read to you, I don't do this often, I want to read to you a 17th century nun's prayer. When I read this, I'm going, oh God, please, deal with me. I want you to hear these words. I'm going to put it on the screen, and I want you to hear these words. This was her prayer. Lord, thou knowest me better than I know myself, that I am growing older and will someday be old. Keep me from the fatal habit of thinking I must say something on every subject, on every occasion. Ooh, some of you don't even like this yet. Release me from craving to straighten out everybody's affairs. Make me thoughtful, but not moody. Helpful, but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all. But thou knowest, Lord, that I want a few friends at the end. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless details. Wow. Give me wings to get to the point. I love that line. Seal my lips on my aches and pains, oh Lord, and my medications and prescriptions. They are increasing, and love of rehearsing them is becoming sweeter as the years go by. I dare not ask for grace enough to enjoy the tales of other pains, but help me to endure them with patience. I dare not ask for improved memory, but for a growing humility and a lessening cocksureness when my memory seems to clash with the memories of others. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be mistaken. Keep me reasonably sweet. I like that. I do not want to be a saint, some of them, or so hard to live with, but a sour old person is one of the crowning works of the devil. Give me the ability to see good things in unexpected places and talents in unexpected people. And give me, oh Lord, the grace to tell them so. Amen. Wow. How many could bear witness with that prayer right there? I'm just telling you, I read that and I'm going, that's my prayer. Listen, some of you are young. I mean, I'm looking at Leah. She's young and she's raising her hand. I'm an old man and I'm going, I need that prayer. We all need to know that. I wrote down these four phrases that will keep you in the spirit. Here they are. They're very simple. Someone says, when I came to realize what large consequences came from little things, I then realized there's no such things as little things. Such consequences. It's okay, Elder Chris, you can keep him there. Thank you. If the Holy Spirit's, I thank you, Elder. You're such a good, so thankful for our security. The Holy Spirit's leading. Here are my four phrases. I don't know. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to raise my kids. I don't know how to be a good husband. I don't know how to fix my finances. I don't know how to stop being moody. I don't know how to make it another day. I don't know how to stop cursing. Or as Kenny was saying, I don't even know how to stop drinking. I'm trying to stop. Hey, just start with this. Talk about a humility. I just don't know. Man, I talk to so many people. Look at me, folks. So many people I talk to, they can't even get through this one because they know everything. God help me. Can I just tell you, I don't know everything. It's a great place to start. I don't know. How about this one? Number two, I was wrong. I messed up. I'm sorry. This is my fault. Minimize others' mistakes. Maximize yours. Stop defending. Take ownership. Here's a third one. I need help. I need help. I can't do this alone. Let's call the church. Let's get help in counseling. Let's get help with our marriage. Let's get help, because I'm finding myself going down a wrong path. Let's get help with this bitterness. Let's get help with this resentment. I don't want to end up like Saul. I don't want to end up and waste 20 years of my life. I don't want to, can I just tell you folks? I don't want to waste 20 months, 20 days. I don't want to waste 20 minutes of my life. I want to do what God wants me to do now. And how about this one? Pray for me. Number four, pray for me. I've got to get God involved. This is not working. Ask people for prayer. Prayer works. Prayer works. Hallelujah. Prayer works. Some are finding themselves maybe on the side of the flesh. That's the journey that goes to the wrong place. It's the journey that takes you off track. I don't want to be there. I don't want to do that. I just want to finish well. I want to want to finish pleasing God. So this is what I'm learning more. I don't know. I need help. I've come to the place where I just go, I was wrong. I need God to do something. If you're here tonight, just say, Pastor Tim, I'm finding my meter's moving a lot towards the flesh. And I need the Holy Spirit to come mightily upon me. You know what you're finding a lot? Some of you are sitting here tonight, mightily, the flesh is coming upon you. That's what it says. Mightily, that thing came upon Saul. Mightily. And now the man who saved the nation is throwing spears at a believer, at a godly man. The person that God chose, the W.C. Burns, the William Burns, the Pastor Claude. What if Ricardo goes on vacation and Alexa comes up and sings a song and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost comes down and Elder Vicky and Ricardo and Kareem are gone. And they're going, we've been singing here for all these years and we can't, and she just can't, she's new. You can't use her and she's young. God can do whatever he wants to do. Whatever he wants to do. I'm just at a point in my life, I don't care who he uses. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just move, Holy Spirit. But that meter for some is just, it's moving the wrong direction. And you're just going, God, I need more mightily of the Spirit. Anybody with that? Anybody feel that? Just going, would you come? Just come to the altar. I want us to pray together. Just get out of your seat and come down. Come on, you come. You come. We're going to pray tonight. We're going to pray together. We're just going to pray with those. Let's sing a song, whatever's on your heart. One more time. I surrender all. I surrender all. Come on, sing it to him. I surrender all. Before I know we're gonna dismiss shortly here tonight. Those at this altar, just look at me for a second. I'm with you. That I get so upset with myself because that meter just, I'm going, oh, get back on the mighty and the spirit side. And it's mighty in the spirit, small s. I had a friend tell me one time, he said, every church is spirit filled. It's just a matter of what spirit. And I feel that way for us. I feel my own life. And it's this meter that you just, it just goes. And I'm going, God, just get me to the place. Come upon me mightily. Come upon me mightily. Okay, so what do we do? What are we doing? I'm with you. I'm here at this altar with you. I'm here tonight. I'm here because God was convicting me. So this is a message. What I'm reading to you is my journal. This is my journal. I'm just going, God, I don't want to just defeat a nation and then get messed up by a song. Holy cow. Can you say that on the stage? I think Sunday was holy mackerel. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. Would you just lift those hands and just say, fill me mightily. Would you just ask him to say, Holy Spirit, fill me mightily. Fill my mouth, fill my heart, fill our lives. Fill me mightily, Holy Spirit. I want you to come upon me mightily. God, that tendency sometimes I have to anger, use it towards the right things. Let me be angry with sin. Let me be angry with the flesh. Let me be angry, oh God, with the things that I'm seeing take place among young people today. Let me be not be angry with people, but angry with what I'm seeing in our culture. Ask him right now. Say, God, give me awe of you. I want to be in awe of who God is. More impressed with God than anybody else, God. So, Father, let our emotions be in the spirit. God, give me the fear of God, not the fear of man. Fear of God, not the fear of man. So, Lord, I'm going to ask. I ask for myself. I ask for every person at this altar. Fill us mightily with the Holy Spirit. Start tonight. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit tonight. That fight's going to come. The fight's going to come. It'll be in relationships. It'll be in marriages with our children. It'll be with mind battles. It'll be with things our eyes want to set a hold of. It'll be a fight to, do we put down the phone? Or do we just sit there and just find ourselves for an hour, 2 hours, just glued to a phone? God, just let us walk in the Spirit. We don't want to waste 20 years like Saul wasted 20 years with resentment, 20 years. So we release it. Come on, release it. Just say, God, I release. I release resentment. I release unforgiveness. I release it. Keep me on the right journey tonight, Lord God. The right journey. Father, come. Do something special here today. Do something special here today. Do something special here today. If you just allow me for time's sake, I'd like to do this while you're at the altar. I'd like it if those that have their communion cups, I see some of you have it, just pull that out for me. I want us just for a moment to finish the night with communion. This would be part of us walking in the Spirit. As you take out the piece of bread, hold that up. The Bible says, "For I've received from the Lord that which I've also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread together. And hallelujah, that blood that reaches to the highest mountain, flows to the lowest valley, that begins to heal us of and all that junk that comes. I thank God for his blood. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's take this cup together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For just a moment, let's get in. Let me tell you what the flesh wants to do just for a second. I'm just going to say this. The flesh wants to do, here's the flesh. Oh, it's 9:06. We got to get out of here. I got a job. J-O-B. Okay. Can we just get in the Spirit for a second? Just lift those hands up and just say, God, I'm just going to take a moment, a praise break, and praise you right now. Come on, open your mouth and just praise him for a second. Say, God, I know I'm going to get home safe. You're going to get me there. Refresh my spirit tonight. Refresh my spirit tonight. God, I'm going to give you the praise and the honor. You refresh our spirit tonight. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us be people of the Holy Ghost. Let us experience a mightily, mighty outpouring of the Spirit. Come and do your work. We bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Here's what we're going to do. You are dismissed with them singing this song. This is your song. You are, leave this place. Go. Go in Jesus' name. Do not pass. Go. Go in the name of the Lord. You are dismissed. God bless you.